Well, before we begin our Torah study, I want to ask you to pray together with me. First in Hebrew, would you repeat after me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I liked what John wrote, that Yeshua is the Word. So as we're studying the Word of God, remember, this helps you build your solid relationship with Yeshua. We've been talking for a few weeks about new chapters, and many new chapters bring new blessings. But many new blessings are accompanied by spiritual battles. Sometimes you won't even get the blessing until you engage in the spiritual battle. Sometimes the blessing will come to you in one phase, but you're going to have the experience and some victory in a spiritual battle in order to get the rest of the blessing. Your heart for God and your willingness to keep seeking his face and your determination to follow him will grow stronger and stronger in the face of these battles. So my prayer for you is if you're in a battle, that you would grow strong in the day of battle. How many of you are in battles right now? Okay, everybody who's in a battle, stand up. I want to pray for you. You might say, I can't stand up. I'm too tired from the battle. Just raise your pinky if that's the best you can do. Lord, we're standing before you. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord of battalions. Your army, Lord, is a glorious army. Your heavenly army is a spiritual army that serves on our behalf as you exercise your authority in our lives. Lord, we want to have victory in the day of battle. We want to seek your face and find you. We want to discover your strategy for every single battle that we're facing. And you've made us, Lord, you've made us to be like your son, to not give up, to see the salvation of God manifest in our lives. And so we want to press into you tonight. We want to ask you, Lord, for your victory to be manifest in our lives. We want to say to you, Lord, we may be weak, but you're strong. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, we need your strategy. We need your wisdom. We need your power. We need your guidance and your leadership. We need you. And Lord, we want to say this to you. We will not give up. We will press into you. And so we want to begin tonight, Lord, dedicating ourselves to you and to your victories in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're reading this week Parshat Toldot, the Parsha about generations. And I want to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. And this describes a famine. It says there was a famine in the land. This is different than the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So remember, Abraham was led to the land of promise. You remember that? He got there, and you know what he found? Famine. Isaac's in the land, and he finds himself in the middle of a famine. Makes you wonder if it's a land of milk and honey. It is. But there are battles that each of us will face. Abraham faced battles. Isaac faced battles. There was a famine in the land, And it says, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. Now let's ask this question. Why is the Lord saying, don't go down into Egypt? Who remembers? Who remembers what God said to Abraham during the famine? Okay? Nobody remembers, or everyone's afraid to say. God said to Abraham when the famine came there, go down to Egypt. And then he brought him back after the famine was over. But now God is saying to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. You see, Abraham went down to Egypt during a famine. That doesn't mean Isaac should go down during the famine. Live where I tell you. Stay in the land and I'll be with you and I'll bless you and I'll give you all these lands to you and to your descendants. You see, sometimes the Lord says to go, and sometimes he says stay in the midst of difficulty. So what's the principle for us? Do you flip a coin? Why not? Do you do paper, scissors, stone? Do you say, lick your finger, put it up for the win? You have to seek the Lord. You have to seek the Lord to find out where does he want you to be. Live where I tell you. That's a good word for everybody. Live where I tell you. Do you want to live where God wants you to be? What if it's not comfortable? What if living where he wants you to be means you're going to be in the midst of challenges and difficulties? Do you still want to live there? You sure? Are you sure? Oh, come on. People move to Florida because they want it easy. We move to Florida because we don't want to be in Buffalo or Rochester where the snow is, Chicago or Pittsburgh or whatever. We like Florida because when it's autumn in Florida, it's still 70. Why do people move to Florida? Is it just to get away from bad weather? No, because we've got hurricanes. So if you think you can get away from bad weather, it's just a different kind of bad weather. But people sometimes move because they want to get away from, they want to escape difficulties. But not all difficulty is bad. Not all difficulty is meant to be escaped. Many difficulties are part of the life that God has given us that will cause us to mature, that will perfect us, and in fact, that we have to go through in order to experience the blessings that God has for us. Don't go down into Egypt, but live where I tell you. Stay in this land and I'll be with you and bless you. You can imagine the temptation, not another famine, not more trouble. Yitzchak went to Abimelech, king of the Palestinians. No, king of the Philistines. Not exactly the same. And the Lord says to him, you stay in this land and I'll be with you and I'll bless you because I will give all these lands to you and to your descendants. I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give all these lands to your descendants, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will bless themselves. All this is because Abraham heeded what I said and did what I told him to do. Those two ideas in verse 5 are so important. He heeded what I said, he did what I told him to do. And that helps us understand something. Each one of us is called to be a son or a daughter of Abraham. We're called to walk in the faith that Abraham walked in. And that faith is not just believing abstractly. It's not just believing doctrinally. It's believing God to the point that we act on what he says. We heed what he says and we do what he says. He followed my commands, my mitzvot, my regulations, and my teachings. So the principle for us is not that we go when times are tough or that we stay when times are tough. The principle is we seek the Lord when times are tough. You seek the Lord when times are good as well. Let me remind you of that. Who's got it easy right now? Is there anybody in the room who's got it pretty easy these days? We are a sad lot. Okay, Amber has it pretty easy. Congratulations, Amber. It's your birthday tomorrow, right? Right, congratulations. Happy birthday to you. It's good to have it easy around your birthday, especially. So we seek the Lord. What distinguishes us is not that we say that there is a God, but that we follow God. We seek him with the expectation that he will reveal to us his will and that he will guide us, and we let him guide us in our situation. We heed what he says, we do what he tells us to do, and we follow his commands, we follow his regulations, we follow his teachings. Now let's go to verse 12 in chapter 26. It says, Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Don't you want to be like Isaac? Yeah. Hold on. Read on. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, and so the Philistines envied him. You see, it didn't always come easily. Even in the midst of that difficult situation, he was prospering. He began to prosper, he continued prospering, and he became very prosperous. But the people around him were not delighting in this. They were envying him. And verse 15 says, the Philistines stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they'd filled them with earth. You can go back in Genesis and you can read about confrontations between Abraham and Avimelech about the problems that Abraham was having with Avimelech's servants and the wells of Abraham. There was one point where Abraham met with Avimelech or Abimelech. That's how you say it, Southern style. Abimelech. You were wondering who Avimelech was, right? Because we're in the South. And Abraham confronted Avimelech, and he ended up giving to Avimelech a number of sheep. And Avimelech said, what's this? And he said, you take these sheep, it's confirmation the wells belong to me. And he said, okay. But here we are with Isaac. This is after Abraham has died. And Isaac's having the same problem. They filled them with earth. And Avimelech said to Isaac, go away from us because you're much mightier than we. We don't want you here because you're growing too strong. Your flocks are increasing. You're using more pasture. You're using more water. You're becoming mighty, and we liked you better when you were weak. So Isaac departed from there. He pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And so he called the name of the well Esek because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. And so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he called its name Rehovot because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, because I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so we see that the Lord blessed Isaac. But with blessing came challenge, conflict, resistance. You know, sometimes as believers, we get fantasies in our minds that if God would bless us, we wouldn't have any difficulty whatsoever. Don't you wake up sometimes in the morning and say, I just want it easier today than yesterday? Just a little bit easier. And why is there spiritual battle that seems to touch everything? One of Isaac's commitments, we're going to look at three of them, is he committed himself to the legacy that Abraham had passed on to him. You see, when you're facing battles and challenges, trying to move forward into new chapters in your life, you have to know what your commitments are. And one of Isaac's commitments was this. He knew the legacy that his father Abraham had passed on and prepared for him. It required remembering. He had to remember where the wells were. He had to remember the names of the wells. It required effort. He had to unstop those wells because they were stopped up, and it required determination. It required resolve, because every time he solved the problem in one place, he had to keep moving because of the conflict, because of the quarreling, because of the resistance all around him. So he had a commitment. He had a commitment to the legacy. He didn't forsake the legacy. He held on to the legacy. He pursued it. I can tell you this. If you want to follow Messiah Yeshua, you'll have to hold on to the legacy too. You'll have to reclaim the legacy. You'll have to remember as well. You'll have to go back to those things that belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people. And you're going to have to reclaim them and take them for yourself and hold on to them. But it won't always come easy. There will be times when people will resist you while you're trying to lay hold of the inheritance that God has for you. Sometimes you would think, oh, if we could just lay hold of the Jewishness of our messianic faith, we could solve all our problems. No, it's not true. Sometimes when you lay hold of that Jewish faith, you'll discover new problems, new opposition, new challenges. Now, there was a second commitment. You see this as Isaac had to move from one place to the next. It was a commitment to do new work when it was needed. He faced opposition, and he didn't just give in. He didn't just give up. There were times when he had to move on, but the most important thing is he did not abandon his assignment, and he worked within the parameters that God gave them. One of the great temptations that we have is we'll say, there's nothing more to do. I've done everything. Have you ever said that or heard someone say it? I've done everything. Isaac could have said, I've done everything. I've unstopped all the wells and they stop them back up. I open up a well and they claim it's their well now. It's their water, even though it belongs to my father Abraham. Even though I've got title to it, I know the name of the well. I knew where it was. They weren't using it. They had closed it up. I opened it up. I've done everything and there's nothing more to do. But you know what I like about Isaac is he never pulled that card. He never said, well, I did everything. If he had done something and it provided only temporary relief, he didn't fall into self-pity or regret. He just moved to the next place, dug a new well, found a new way to work. When he needed water, he looked for water. Sometimes, you know what? People give up easily. You lose your job, you say, there are no more jobs. Don't give up. Look for that next job. Sometimes relationships break down, so you give up on relationships. Don't do that. Say, Lord, bring me to the people who you want to connect me with. Sometimes your dreams are shattered. Don't give up. There's more ahead. Isaac did not abandon his assignment, and he worked within the parameters. He could have stopped working and run out of water and seen his flock shrink. Do you understand how that would work? If you can't water your flocks, do you think they'll prosper? No. You'll sell them off instead of keep growing with them. He worked within the boundaries that God had given him. Where does God want you? That's always an important question to ask because it becomes a boundary for you. Don't try to make another place work for you. If the Lord tells you to go to another place, go to that place. Go to where he tells you to be. But just because there's difficulty, don't give up on the place that God has put you in. You can stand in faith. You can say, God, you brought me to a certain place, and I'm going to trust you in this place. I'm not going to run somewhere else. I'm going to keep trusting you. Sometimes we pray for people to get new jobs. They get the new job, and then they come in and say, oh, there's so much work. Yeah, well, that's what happens with jobs. Jobs are work, right? About six of you are nodding your head. The others of you, is this news? I hope not. There are times when you start a new job and you find out that your team is not perfect that you're working with. A boss isn't perfect. Your colleagues aren't perfect. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you're in that situation. But you might have experienced that. A blessing that comes to you from God, a new job, might come with some difficult co-workers. How many can verify that that can happen? Okay. Yeah, so you know that can happen. So there's a temptation when that happens to just give up and try to go in a different direction and try to find another place. But God can be using that very situation for his glory. But what about the difficulty? We can learn from Isaac, do something new. Do it in a way that's new if you must. Use your intelligence and use your determination to make decisions that fit within the framework that God has already given you. The Lord told Isaac, I want you to live here. But he didn't tell Isaac every detail about life there. And some things Isaac had to figure out. Isaac balanced out the life of prayer and the life of decision making. They weren't in conflict with each other. For some believers, the spiritual life and the life of decision-making are completely separate. And I don't think they should be. I think they're meant to be integrated. We pray, we hear from the Lord, we get guidance from the Lord, we receive direction from the Lord, and then we also have to make decisions ourselves. We have to initiate, we have to act, we have to perceive, we have to understand. Sometimes we need wisdom so that we can decide well. But in every case, these things fit in together. God wants your spiritual life and your practical life to be integrated. So Isaac laid claim to the legacy. He did new work when needed. And there was a third commitment. He kept moving. He kept moving until he came to that place where he was free to live in God's shalom and God's peace. He didn't give up. He kept moving as he needed to. He stayed within the boundaries, the area that God had selected for him. He didn't go outside. He didn't try to go down to Egypt. He didn't say, there's another place that's better. But he did keep moving. He started in one place, unstopped the wells. You would hope that's a good solution. Some people, when they face opposition like Isaac faced at that first step, they just completely give up. And they give up on God, and they give up on their own sense of future. They say, all hope is lost. There's nothing ahead for me. But Isaac didn't give up. He kept working in new ways, but he also kept moving as he needed to. Now, I have to be careful, because when I say to keep moving, some people are like rabbits, and they just move from place to place. They're running, they're darting, they never get settled. And Isaac wasn't a rabbit. I remember when I moved to Hungary, I took Hungarian classes, and one of the first things I learned to say is, I am not a rabbit in Hungarian. I'm going to have to remember how to say it by tomorrow. But I don't know why we learned in our Hungarian class how to say, I am not a rabbit, I am a lion. I will know it by tomorrow. I can't have brought that up. Hold on to the legacy. Reclaim for yourself that inheritance that God has for you. Innovate. Do what's necessary in a new way. Find new ways to work. Find new solutions to old problems. Look with a fresh perspective. Stay determined. Keep your determination. Don't give up. Put all these together, and you know what? You'll be like Isaac, and you'll be able to do your part. Yeshua wants to lead you. He sent the Holy Spirit in order to guide you. He wants to bless you, and he's going to help you. He wants you to move into the places that he has in mind for you. But you may not always know the beginning from the end. This morning, I woke up, and I have to say, I think the Holy Spirit brought to my mind an incident from my college days. And there was a year, a very interesting year for me. I think I was around 19. And I was going to Antioch College in Ohio, and they had a very innovative program that combined work and study. In fact, you could only be on campus half of the time. The other half of the time, you had to work off campus and do serious projects. And so I had a friend at college, John Kirkpatrick, and he and I were both studying journalism. We were pursuing careers in journalism. We worked together at the college radio station, and we lived nearby in towns that were near each other. I lived in Roanoke, Virginia. He lived in Eden, North Carolina. How many of you know where Eden, North Carolina is? Wow, you don't know. It was the home of Fieldcrest Mills. You could get like the best towels on earth at a fraction of the normal price. Okay. So we decided that we would publish a newspaper in Roanoke. We called it the New Valley Review, and we submitted this as our project for a six-month period for the college, and it was accepted. So we went to Roanoke, to my hometown, and we started this newspaper. We found a printer who was willing to do the printing. We had to do all the layout, and I'll date myself. We had to use Letraset. How many of you know that? Okay. Do you remember that? You actually had to rub letters down from a special transfer sheet. We had a distributor who would put our newspapers in different stores. We did all the writing, all the editorial. We put together a team, photographers, et cetera. And for 6 months, we were printing this newspaper. We sold the advertising. And he and I both came from entrepreneurial families. His father was a pharmacist who owned his own drugstore, and my dad owned a radio station and ran the radio station. So we came from entrepreneurial backgrounds, and we both loved journalism. He wanted a career. I wanted a career. We'd both done some work already before that time. And it was a wonderful experience. And one day we got a call. Near the end of the 6 months, we got a call from our distributor. And he said, in his special way, "Boys, come to my office." So here we are, we're 19-year-olds. We drive to his office and we go in, and he's sort of a big burly guy, and he looks at us and he says, "Well, boys, you're out of business." And we looked at him and we looked at each other, and we both had the same response. "What?" And he said, "Do you know who sells most of your newspapers?" We were publishing them. We were having them printed. He was distributing them. We didn't really think it was important who sold most of the newspapers. And we said, "No, who sells most of our newspapers?" He said, "People's Drugstore." And we looked at each other like, uh-oh, that's not good. You see, John had done a consumer study on drug prices in Roanoke. It was innovative journalism. You know, you couldn't get this information from the regular newspaper. You couldn't get it from the TV. There was no internet then. It was research, and he did hard research, and he found out who had the lowest prices on the most important and popular drugs, which he got information about from his father, the pharmacist. And he investigated all the drugstore chains. And guess who had the highest prices? People's. And so he told us what turned out to be a tragedy. He said that cover story on our newspaper was seen by one manager of the drugstore. He looked at it and said, "What's this?" He opens it up, they look bad, he closes it, he grabs all the papers, he calls every other drugstore in the chain, and he says, "Pull those papers." He calls the distributor and says, "Pick them up." And it turned out they were selling almost all of our papers. And so this distributor was just a matter of fact when he said, "Well, boys, you're out of business." And, you know, I'm 60 years old. That was 41 years ago. And I'll never forget that moment. And I was thinking today about that experience. And there's only one thing that came to my mind. There was someone who I tried to sell advertising to during that time period. She had a store. It was called the Gazebo in Roanoke. And her name was Sandy. Yeah, that's Sandy. So, well, I was telling her about this today. She's my wife now. So she didn't remember me trying to sell her advertising. I remembered her. So she made more of an impression than I made on her. She doesn't remember buying the advertising. I think she did. She bought it. But I was thinking, we, through our own foolishness, shut down our paper by mistake. We shot ourselves in the foot. Now, was it a tragedy? No, something good came out of it. You see, God was at work even before I knew to follow him. He was at work and used that as one of the ways of connecting me with the woman who would become my future wife, my only wife, my wife now. So that newspaper had its moments that lasted a few months, but you know what? This marriage has lasted a long time. It's been much better than the newspaper. But I was thinking about that today, something I hadn't thought about for such a long time. And I thought, God can even use difficulty to reroute your life. He can use challenges in order to move you in a direction you wouldn't go otherwise. And that's what happened for me. If I had to do it all over again and I had to make a choice to have 12 months of that newspaper or my wife, you know what I'd choose? My wife. So there are moments, I remember we went back from that meeting and we looked at each other and John and I were talking as we're driving home, you know, like we're idiots. Yeah. If we hadn't done that investigative journalism consumer piece, we would have still been in business. We shot ourselves in the foot. We created our own problem. And we learned a great lesson. From that experience, you know what we learned? Don't give up. Don't start another paper. Both of us went in different directions, but we pursued our careers and our callings in life. He became a successful newspaper writer and then business editor, worked for major newspapers. My hope was to be a radio journalist, which I was. And then I became a believer, and that ruined everything. All my plans. God knows how to get a hold of things. And sometimes he will use problems, even the problems you create for yourself. Sometimes he'll use the situations that challenge you that you can't stand in order to move you in a way you couldn't move yourself. That's what I remember from that. Now, I can tell you, we were ashamed of ourselves that we were so stupid as kids to do this, to make such a bad business decision, but we learned something from it. We didn't beat ourselves up over it. It was an internship. It was only meant to be 6 months. And at the end of it, we learned valuable lessons. But you know, more than anything, I can look back now with fondness on that whole time period, and I can say, thank you, Lord, for the way that you work. Thank you for the direction. Thank you for the guidance that you gave us even before we knew to listen to your voice and to follow you. I want to encourage you. So many of you are in battles. So many of you are facing obstacles. So many of you are facing difficulties. And I'm sure you pray like I do sometimes, Lord, just get me out of this. Just get me through this. Just take this difficulty from me. But that's not always the right way to pray. And sometimes the right way to pray is, Lord, do you want me to stay? Do you want me to go? When you hear, then you understand. Do you want me to be determined, or do you want me to give up? Do you want me to hold on to the assignment that you've already made clear, or do you want me to start all over again? And as you learn to press into God, as you learn to let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you, you're going to discover that some of these challenges are actually the hand of God at work in your life. And they are meant by God to bring something good to you that you couldn't get any other way. So my hope is you don't give up. My hope is that you will see that the new chapters that God has in mind for you are filled with purpose and filled with meaning and have surprises of good ahead for you in them. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for that day when that man said, boys, you're out of business. I thank you for the lessons learned. I thank you that you would remind me of that, and I thank you, Lord, of the joy of the life that you've given me instead of that one we were trying to make for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you use every kind of situation, in season and out of season, to bring good to us. Thank you that you're the master, you are our guide, you are our leader, and I pray, Lord, that your courage and your hope would fill our hearts for the days ahead. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.